Good morning, good morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, that will be the first place that we will look this morning. We do have a lot of scriptures this morning, so I'm going to get into the lesson immediately so we have plenty of time to cover all of these different verses. There was a little bitty guy, I often say Don Knotts type. I don't know why. That just seems to be the size of a person when I think of somebody kind of frail and small of stature. He just was always, to me, just a most hilarious guy. But this little guy, about the size of Don Knotts, goes to the upper Pacific Northwest, and they have a lumberjack job available. And so he shows up, and he's so excited, you know, and he's like, hey, I want to apply for the lumberjack job. And everybody there is big guys. I mean, they're Eric's. I mean, there's some big guys in there. The foreman's got these big old arms like JR, you know, and he's like, yeah, lumberjack. And everybody lowers their voice a little bit, you know. And so the foreman says, you know, you realize we work sometimes 8, 9, 10, 12 hours a day. You got to have some stamina. You know, looking at you, I don't think you can handle it. And some of the other guys are kind of laughing and stuff. They go, he's trying out for the lumberjack job. And they kind of make fun of him. And so one guy goes, hey, why don't you let him try out? You know, and they think it's going to be an occasion to laugh at him. And so he goes, okay, well, here, look, there's this big tree over here. So the foreman picks out this big tree, and the guy pulls out his axe. And all of a sudden, it's like, I mean, he chops this tree. Chunks are flying. He turns and goes the opposite direction with this beautiful little powerful underhand. Timber! You know, the tree goes down. And these guys are like blown away. They're like, whoa! You know, they're looking at it. One guy goes, oh, it's got to be rotted. Something's going on. This guy chopped that tree down too fast. And so he goes, chop this tree down. So the guy goes over there and it's bam, gone. And they're like, wow. So the foreman goes, dude, you are hired. The job is yours. And he's like, I can't believe, you know, that you are that good with an axe. He goes, where did you learn how to chop trees like that? And the guy goes, in the Sahara forest. He goes, the Sahara forest? You mean the Sahara desert? He goes, that's what they call it now. Right? So the guy didn't look like he could handle the job. And you know, I often think, what did Jesus look like, right? What did Jesus look like when he applied for the job, so to speak? When he shows up, I mean, most people look at him and say, he can't handle it. He can't do it. It's not, you gotta do your thumb like this too, Kelly.
That's what they call it now.
It is about Jesus this morning and what he's done. We're doing a 7-lesson series. We're in the 4th lesson of that series, and this one's always been an interesting thing to talk about, this phrase that Jesus uses, and it is taken from Psalm that Kelly read a little while ago. But these sayings occur, the first three sayings occur. You know, Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. He looks at the thief on the cross and says, you know what, today I want to make a promise to you. You're going to be with me in paradise. And then the third, hey, looks at his mother and says, mother, here's your son. Son, here's your mother, talking about John. And those occur from about 9 o'clock in the morning to about noon. And then at noon, there's darkness. Look at this Matthew 27 passage, and it kind of tells us what goes on from there. So from noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. And about 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, oftentimes you look at the words and the words change, you know, from the Greek to the English. But this word forsaken in the Greek language literally means to be abandoned, to be deserted, or to be forsaken. So Jesus has felt these 3 hours. We don't know what occurred during the 3 hours. We know there's 3 hours of darkness. We assume that God didn't want us to know, or there was nothing to write about. There's just 3 hours of darkness. But after the 3 hours, Jesus is feeling alone. Okay, he's feeling forsaken. The words come from Psalm 22, which Kelly just read. I mean, he's literally quoting this psalm. He's not saying words that he hasn't heard before. I mean, if you think about it, David wrote those words. prayed those words to him. I mean, he's God in the flesh, right? So he's heard the words before. So as a man, he's going to say what he's feeling, and he's feeling abandoned, and he's feeling forsaken. And I've struggled through this particular passage because I think on many occasions, there's a lot of folks who will say, what kind of God leaves his son abandoned? I mean, I had this discussion literally just about 2 months ago with one of my friends. And he says, I refuse to believe that God turned his back on Jesus. And I said, I used to think that way, but I said, I want to explain it to you. And I said, we don't have that much time, but when we get a chance, let's talk about it more. And so I had a chance to talk to him more and more about that. And that's why I would like for us, as we look, I mean, this was, I hadn't studied this particular passage in a while, but I could answer some of the questions in regards to that. And I want us to understand what's going on, because I think all of us have felt isolated before. Maybe we felt abandoned before. Maybe we feel like, you know, is God there? Is God taking care of me? Is God really, really going to help me out? And with David, that's how he's feeling. David's gone through this time where he's had to run from Saul, and he's had these problems with his son, and just, you know, being a king and fighting the battles and going through the things that he's gone through. He's just feeling this isolation. And in the latter part of Psalm chapter 22, he actually is redeemed, right? The Lord, God, takes care of him, saves him. But go ahead and turn to Psalm chapter 22. And I think it'll help us understand Jesus' cry as well, because he's quoting David when David is feeling abandoned. All right? And that's how he's feeling as well. So Psalm 22, verses 1 through 3. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. So he's reminding himself, he's reminding God, hey, I'm feeling abandoned. I'm feeling like I'm isolated. I feel like you've deserted me. But I know who you are. And I know that Israel praises you. And I praise you, but I'm just feeling this way at this moment. And God is going to come to his rescue. Look at Psalm 22, verse 7 and 8. Now, this psalm is also called a messianic psalm because it talks about the coming Messiah. And so you're going to see some things, you know, from this particular passage, right? There are actually five references in the New Testament to Psalm chapter 22. Five. Three of them are here in Matthew chapter 27. Okay? Look what he says in verse 7 and 8. All who see me mock me. Right? This is Jesus on the cross. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. Look at these exact words that we find in Matthew 27. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. You know, you read this Psalm 22, and oftentimes you go, wait a minute, that's almost word for word in Matthew. Yeah, maybe they recognize this psalm. Maybe they understand it. But they're insulting him as a prophecy that was David was writing years and years before. Look at Psalm 22, 16 through 19. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them, and they cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. So Jesus knows this psalm. So do the people some of the people. Of course, the soldiers don't. But they're actually doing the prophecy. They're fulfilling this prophecy as Jesus is on the cross. But he's also reacting to and helping us understand that he knows David. David was his servant. David was a great king. And David felt this isolation and felt this abandonment from God. And yet, he still knew God was with him. How many times have we told our kids, hey, you don't worry about it. I'll be there for you. I'll take care of you. All right. If you need me, I'm there. You know, and then you're in Missouri and Hunter calls, hey, I got a flat tire. You know, I'm like, we're in Missouri right now. You said you'd be here for me. You know, you said you'd always take care of me. Right. Do what? No, it did not happen. But I mean, as an example. But we've all been somewhere where, you know, our kids are like, hey, you know, do we still love our children? Do we still care about them? Are we still going to be there for every moment we can? Yeah, but there's times when they're going to feel isolated or alone. And there's times when that has to happen and times where we learn and we reflect from that. Well, here's David feeling that way, but knowing God is still God and God is still going to rescue. Look at what he says. In verse 23 and 24, you who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor Him, revere Him. All you descendants of Israel, for He has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden His face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. There's this phrase, and you see it here in Psalm 22, and that's what I want to pursue a little bit this morning as we try and understand what is it that Jesus is going through? Why is He suffering the way He's suffering? Why is He so afraid? All right, we see that in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we see that here on the cross as well, that He feels abandoned. The phrase, He has not hidden His face from Him, represents this idea of abandonment or forsakenness. David concludes, real quick, in Psalm 22, 30 and 31, posterity will serve Him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim His righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, He has done it. He's done it. What? What's He done? Right? He's talking about the future generations declaring His righteousness. What has He done? He's saved us. He's become the Savior. He's the one who has said, from now on, you don't have to worry about God turning His face from you. You don't have to worry about God turning His back towards you. Because I'm going to provide a way for you to always have access to God. That the veil, and we're going to talk about this a little bit later, that veil that is torn in two, that veil kind of represented that which, when Moses had a veil over his face. Remember that? When the glory of the Lord shone and it kind of freaked everybody out. We'll talk a little bit more about this veil and how the veil was torn. And so that the glory of God can now be seen. Right? And so God has provided that for us through Christ. And it's important for us to understand that He has made us available to God. And God is available to us through Christ. All right. Turn to Isaiah 59:1-2. I want us to see this idea of turning His face toward us or turning His face away from us. But so Isaiah 59:1-2. Surely the arm of the Lord's not too short to save, nor His ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities. Pay attention to that throughout these verses we look at. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. It's because of our iniquities. It's because of our sins. It's because of our rebellion. It's because of our disobedience that God is going to turn His face from His people. In verse 9 and verse 11, so justice is far from us and righteousness does not reach us. We look for light, but all is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. We look for justice, but find none. For deliverance, but it's far away. Move down to verse 15 and 16, and I'm skipping because if I put them all in here, we would be here for a long time. Doing a great job, Shane. Sorry. Shane, I don't even know why I said that. Anyway, doing a great job. Truth is nowhere to be found. Whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked, and I love this, that Isaiah is prophesying. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So His own arm achieved salvation for Him. And His own righteousness sustained Him. So His own arm reaches out to provide the righteousness. He's the one who's going to provide the Savior. He's the one that's going to provide justice. That's an important word. Isaiah 59:20, the Redeemer will come to Zion, and those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declare the Lord. That's who's gonna see the face of the Lord again. That's who's gonna receive forgiveness of sins because of your iniquity, because of your disobedience, because of the sin that you have, because of your rebellion to God. He's going to turn His face, but God is going to provide a way. His own arm is going to reach out, and He's going to provide not only a way for us to see his face again. He's going to provide justice. So I want us to realize this morning that Jesus provided for us something we could not provide for ourselves. I asked the question Wednesday night, kind of leading toward this, if you were in class, and I asked this question. I said, who are you going to go to when you're in times of trouble, when you're in times of stress, when you need someone? And people said, well, I'm going to go to God in prayer. I'm going to go to my parent. I'm going to go to a friend. And often people said, well, it depends on what kind of trouble I'm in. That's what it really is going to depend on what kind of trouble I'm in as to who I'm going to go to. And my answer to all of those was, you're all right. But what I want you to realize and what I wanted us to understand is we go to the one who can help us when we're in trouble. I mean, if it's a flat tire, then I'm going to call a wrecker. Right. If I need money, then I'm going to call a banker. Or I'm going to call my parents or something. You know, somebody's going to give me what I need. Right. I got to get what I need. I'm going to go to the person. I'm going to go to the entity that's going to help me. That's what happens when I'm in trouble. David is in trouble. He's feeling abandoned. He's feeling forsaken. He's feeling like God is not with him. And so he goes to the one he knows that can save him, that can redeem him, that can make him feel like he's not abandoned any longer. And Jesus is doing the same thing and showing us that's what happens. Turn to Deuteronomy 31. I think this will really make a lot of sense when we get here. It's just such an incredible passage of Scripture because it's talking, you know, we oftentimes get to the first part of Deuteronomy 31 and never read the rest. But this is Israel about to enter into the promised land. And I don't know if there's a parallel, Kelly. I know you do a lot of the shadows of the old and the new. But, you know, here's a scenario where they're about to enter into the promised land. And I'm not so sure that there's some semblance of this when Jesus is talking about coming into this new promised land, this new spiritual Israel. But they're about to enjoy the land flowing with milk and honey. It's God's promise to Israel, right, that he's going to take care of them. And he's talking specifically right here in verse 6, right, Deuteronomy 31, 6, to Joshua. And he's speaking to Joshua when he says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Right? He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now, he's speaking specifically to Joshua here, and I think that it's really important for us to understand that. Verse 8, the Lord himself goes before you. He will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Okay, skip down to verse 12 and verse 13. Here he says, assemble the people. I want you to get everybody together. We're going to explain this to you. Men, women, and children, and the foreigners that are residing in your towns. I want everybody there. So they can listen. And they can learn to fear the Lord your God. And to follow carefully all the words of his law, or this law. Their children who do not know this law must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God. As long as you live in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. So listening and paying attention and knowing what the decrees of the Lord are extremely important. Why? Because he's going to tell you starting in verse 16 through 18. And the Lord said to Moses, you are going to die. It's a nice way of saying you're going to go rest with your ancestors. But he's not going to enter into the promised land. That's why it was Joshua's job. And here's what he says. And these people, Israel, will soon prostitute themselves to the foreign gods of the land they are entering. They will forsake me and break the covenant I made with them. And in that day, I will become angry with them and do what? Forsake them. Wait a minute. Didn't you just say you're not going to forsake them and you're not going to leave them, to abandon them? He's talking to Joshua because of Joshua's faithfulness. And there's this idea that there's two realms of this forsakenness. It's during the times of rebellion and sinfulness and iniquity that God turns his face and forsakes his people. The word is literally forsakes them. But he has this huge plan. We just read it in Bible class this morning, Jeremiah 29:11. I have great plans for you to prosper you, to make you a great nation, to make you special. And then the verse right behind that says, as long as you listen to me and follow the decrees of the land that they're going to, right? So it's important for us to realize that God turns his face from a people when they rebel and they sin and they have this iniquity. And so he says, in that day I will become angry with them and I'm going to forsake them. But he's not totally forsaken Israel because Jesus is coming through Israel. There's not a total forsakenness. It's just the people in that day, he'll become angry. I'll hide my face from them and they will be destroyed. Many disasters and calamities will come on them. And in that day they'll ask, have not these disasters come on us because our God is not with us? And I will certainly hide my face in that day because of all their wickedness in turning to other gods. So I'll hide my face from them, God says. I'll hide my face from you in your wickedness. Now, God tells Moses to write down the words to a song, and then they're going to teach the words to the song of Israel, and they're going to sing this song. And he says the song are going to be a witness. It's going to be a witness. So Psalm 31, 22 says, so Moses, I think I put 22, 23. Thank you, Shane, you're on it. So Moses wrote down the song that day, and he taught it to the Israelites. Not the type of song that we would necessarily sing. But the Lord gave this command to Joshua, son of Nun, be strong and courageous, for you will bring the Israelites into the land I promised them on earth, and I myself will be with you. Now, where's the song? Where's the song? Right? The whole next chapter. We're not going to read the whole next chapter. But the song that he taught to Israel is in the next chapter. And in the words of that song, again, is this nugget that helps us to understand why Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It helps us to know, to yell the words of David, so to speak. So starting in verse 10. For a desert land, or in a desert land, he found him, right, Israel, his son, in a barren and howling waste. He shielded him. He cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them aloft. The Lord alone led him. No foreign god was with him. It was God taking care of Israel, right? Look at verse 15. Jeshurun, which means the upright one, Israel, grew fat and kicked, filled with food. They became heavy and sleek. They abandoned the God who made them and rejected the rock, their Savior. They made him jealous with their foreign gods. They angered him with their detestable idols. They sacrificed to false gods, which are not God. Gods they had not known, gods that recently appeared, gods your ancestors did not even fear. You deserted the rock who fathered you. You forgot the God who gave you birth. This is the song they're learning and singing. The Lord saw this and rejected them because he was angered by his sons and daughters. I will hide my face from them, he said, and see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children who are unfaithful. And this is right as they entered the promised land. And yet, they're still in Israel when Jesus shows up, right? So he hasn't 100% totally forsaken them and abandoned them and left them to die in the wilderness. He has saved a remnant. He's kept a people to move forward with the giving of a Savior, a Messiah, right? That's going to happen. And yet, so many die because of their iniquities and detestable practices and so forth and so on. So God goes on, talks of their sin, their foolishness, their unfaithfulness, all their hurts and sorrows. Deuteronomy 32, 36. This is the good news part. Okay, this is for us this morning because it applies to us to this very day. The Lord will vindicate his people and relent concerning his servants. Okay, it's not going to be this devastation. Chapter 32, verse 43. Rejoice, you nations, with his people, for he will avenge. The blood of his servants. He will take vengeance on his enemies. And there's a really good word. If you got your Bibles, you should underline this. And make atonement for his landed people. To atone for. To have the debt paid. You know, Leviticus chapter 16, and I'm not going to get into that chapter in entirety, but if you want to mark Leviticus 16, it talks about the importance of the Day of Atonement. You know, in the Old Testament, it involved the priest cleansing himself and then going into the inner chamber and taking, they had these two goats. One of the goats, they would cast lots for the goat, and the goat would be, you know, killed, and all the blood would be spread to take care of the sins of the people. It happened every single year. It was a reminder to the people. The blood was a reminder, and the sacrifice was a reminder of their sins. It was a constant reminder that their sins had to be atoned for. And then there was another goat that the priest would confer all the sins of the people on that goat. And they'd send that goat off into the wilderness. We call that goat a scapegoat. You realize that Jesus not only died as sacrifice for our sins and his blood helped cleanse us, but he also was our scapegoat. Right? He was sent out. He had to depart. The Hebrew word literally means the goat of departure, to remove or to separate. So he was both. In human terms, we call it substitutionary atonement, to substitute for, to pay for our sins. So in the Old Testament, the blood of bulls and goats, the scapegoat, the constant reminder, the Hebrew writer said, but Jesus died once and for all. Now, I believe that this darkness occurred because Jesus became the scapegoat. Jesus is the one who paid the price. They say if there was no lamp lit in the Holy of Holies, you know, the curtain of the temple was probably this thick. And it was closed tightly in the Holy of Holies. Total darkness, right? It was supposed to represent where Jesus was at. So when there is no light, or when the light of the world is being snuffed out, there's going to be darkness. And there's all of these symbolic things that talk about these 3 hours of darkness. Well, I think God... couldn't look upon Jesus. Not because he's his son, but because he represented our sin. And even though it was 3 hours, the darkness was on the land, and I believe this is extremely biblical based on everything that I've read. This is what I was trying to explain to my friend Aaron. And I said, look, it makes you understand what Jesus did. Because he had to experience this forsakenness, this abandonment from his father. Never before did he experience that. Never again will he experience that. People say, well, big deal, 3 hours. Big deal, 3 hours. Our sins, our iniquity, our rebellion, all of that caused him to go to the cross and experience that separation. And I believe that he quotes from Psalm 22 because he, like David, felt that abandonment, felt what it would feel like for the first time in his human existence to be forsaken and to be abandoned. And we never have to feel that. I mean, there's times when we feel like, man, where's God? You know, where's God? Is he taking care of me? I feel like I'm all alone here. But then praise be to God that he continually shines his face upon us. And the only way he can shine his face on us, the only way he can shine his face on us is if we don't have iniquity and sin and rebellion and disobedience in our lives. Well, that was paid for by Jesus. And so when we have times in our lives where we sin, or we have times when we feel like, wow, I've not done the right thing here, Jesus has already paid the price for that. All we have to do is go to God and say, God, I am so sorry. Can I continue to walk with you? And he'll be like, yeah, of course you can. I mean, the Bible talks about walking in the light and having fellowship with the light, because we do with Jesus Christ. Some more verses real quick. 1 Peter 2:24. What did Jesus do? He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. My dad listens to my sermons occasionally, and we were talking the other day when we were there, and he said, you know, somebody was asking, he gave the website to some friends, and somebody asked him, says, why does your son lose it every time he talks about Jesus? And my dad said, since he became a Christian, and I guess I don't remember that. Well, I mean, remember when I became a Christian. But I don't remember getting tearful when it came to the cross. But I guess I always have. And I guess it's because it just impacts me. That I was a bad kid. And I received a lot of punishment for that. And the funny thing about it was they couldn't spank me hard enough, because I have a pretty high tolerance for pain. And so they figured out, you know, one of the best things that we can do is we can isolate him. We can put him in solitary confinement in his room. And my solitary confinement in my room was like maybe one puzzle and two silly little G.I. Joes and no TV, no VCR, no telephone, no anything. And it was horrifying to me to be alone and to be in isolation. And I remember reading this verse as a kid and thinking, wow, that must be pretty rough on Jesus to be put in timeout, you know, for being bad. And it wasn't his fault. He didn't do anything wrong. He was perfect. I remember I got punished one time in elementary school for doing something that I didn't do. All right, some kids tore some stuff up and they just assumed it was me because I was the one I was getting in trouble. And I remember I got really, really, really angry about it. And my teacher said, "Aren't you a Christian?" And I said, "Yes." And I remember Mrs. Messenger. And she said, "Well, now you know what feels like. Now you know what Jesus feels like to be blamed for something that you didn't do." Because she realized it wasn't me that did it. But I had to go get licks. Mr. Parker gave me two spankings with a big paddle with holes in it so he could get aerodynamic, right? Lifted me off the floor. And so Mr. Parker told me, he came in, he said, "I really do apologize. I took the word of your teacher, blah, 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 et cetera, et cetera." We talked about it a little bit. And he says, "Next time you get in trouble, it's already taken care of." And I don't know why, but somewhere in the back of my brain, that's always stuck with me. And it's always made an impact for me. Because I do not like the idea of somebody paying for something that I did. It just drives me crazy in my brain. It doesn't work that way. And yet, that's what Jesus did for us. I mean, he gives us the opportunity to look at the face of God on a daily basis. Every single day, I can look at the face of God because of Jesus. I can have this relationship with him because of Jesus. Look at 1 Peter 3:18. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but he was made alive in the spirit." And then the song that I sent you in the weekly newsletter, 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul wrote the words, Keith Lancaster wrote the music. "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." I mean, I don't know about you guys, but that is just good news this morning. That we've become the righteousness of God. And then Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole,'" which is quoted from Deuteronomy 21:23. "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole." Because not of anything that he did for himself, anything that he had done, but because of everything that we have done. But Jesus paid for our sins. He experienced God's back for us. And there was darkness in the land. We're going to talk about the miracles that occur while Jesus is on the cross on Easter Sunday. And so I hope you'll look forward to those moments. There's some pretty amazing things happen. Felt that way, and yet he is now with God again. He is well pleasing to his Father. And our debt is paid once and for all. That's what I love about the sacrifice of Christ. It's not a constant reminder. We don't have to be constantly reminded and kill these lambs and these bulls and these goats and all the things that took place. Jesus did it once and for all. And what did he take care of us? What was the debt that was paid? Well, Romans 6:23. We all know that verse well. "For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." What a great gift to us. When we deserve to die, and now we have life. We have life in him, and we get to see God's face, and we get to experience the joy that comes from a relationship with the God of the universe. To me, that is amazing. Next week, we're going to talk about two words: I thirst.